In the 21st century, we have witnessed that rapid growth in the interest of people in end times. Wondering what is to come in the end, people are overwhelmingly obsessed with the idea of apocalypse. And this led to writing of many books, making of many movies on the theme of the last day, namely the judgment day, the last hour. Admittedly, there are many entertaining works out there showing the creativity of human beings, but in all of these books or movies that portray the judgment day or apocalypse or post-apocalypse, the recipe is more or less the same. A supernatural intervention occurs because of the sins of the people or their habit of using the nature badly, and they're punished by a supreme power for various reasons. And many people die suffering. Many people could not make it. But the strong ones, who are smarter than others, they could gather together a crew and find a way to survive in the midst of all this judgment. So even though, as you can see, these books and movies describe this inevitable day with the words like pain, chaos, suffering, what they picture for the end time scene or apocalypse is quite hopeful. For the Bible draws a very different picture regarding the end times. And in our text before us this evening, we will get a glimpse of what it is to come, what the judgment day will be like, what will take place in the last hour. It gives us the real picture, actually. This story is a well-known story of Sodom, or to put it plainly, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. What do we know about Sodom? What do we know about Sodom? The word Sodom is not unfamiliar with us at all, is it? When we hear the word Sodom, it has direct relations to certain things. We generally identify it with immorality, wickedness, sexual sins, and the list goes on. All the things, all the bad things, immoral things that you can think of. Even the word sodomy in our own language comes from this passage before us today that we're going to look into in a minute. Sometimes names of people or places or some things can be associated with things in a way that is unfair to the original. For example, being reformed is associated with never evangelizing because we believe in predestination, but we know that it's not right. But in the case of Sodom, the reputation is well deserved. Sodom, as it's laid out here in Genesis 19, is referred in many places in the Old Testament. In fact, in the whole scripture, it represents the worst that humanity can offer. It shows how far the sinful people can go. But it also shows that how merciful our God is. It gives us the picture of the salvation, the great salvific work of Christ for His people. We will look into first 11 verses in a moment, but in order to understand Genesis 19 better, it is necessary that we should know what happened in the background, especially in Genesis 18, because many scholars believe that Genesis 18 and 19, they're part of a larger unified story. What happens in Genesis 19 is directly related to Genesis 18. But what happened in Genesis 18? In Genesis 18, we see Abraham's encounter with God. The Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah. We read in Genesis 18 that three men appear before Abraham. But as we read the verses, we see that these three men are God Himself and His two angels. And they appear before Abraham in human form. What they have done initially after they appear before Abraham is that they've reminded and reinforced the promise that they've given to Abraham and Sarah, saying that they're going to have a son despite their old age. Even though Sarah responds to this reiteration of the promise by laughing, God makes sure that He's going to fulfill His promises that He made to them. Moreover, these messengers also began to tell Abraham about God's plan with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says He will not hide His intentions from Abraham, through whom He will accomplish His plans. So God tells Abraham that an outcry has come out against Sodom and Gomorrah, and God himself is going to come and investigate what is going on in Sodom to see if charges are true. It might sound a little bit weird that as if God does not know what's going on in Sodom, or he has no knowledge of their secret plans or secret sins. He very well knew that Sodom deserved to be punished. He knew what was going on in Sodom. But as this passage shows, God accommodates his truth to his people, to his finite creatures. By personally going down and investigating the charges against Sodom, God does not only accommodate his truths, but through these facts, he also shows that he is a righteous and a just God. He showed that his justice is always at work, and he is just in all his doings. So God comes down to this earth with his heavenly host to investigate what is going on. So right after God reveals his purpose to Abraham, he and Abraham got into a very deep conversation. In fact, it is a very memorable one. And it takes place in the latter part of Genesis 18. Probably a lot in mind, Abraham asked God, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you spare the city on behalf of the righteous?" And in that conversation, the Lord makes it clear that the judge of the world will do what is right and what is just. And after this great bargain, as you remember, and we'll get into that a little later, but in this great bargain, the Lord stays and continues his conversation with Abraham. And the two angels, by the way, they enter into the city of Sodom. And that is where we pick in Genesis 19. And when we look at Genesis 19, we have this representation of courtroom, or the lawsuit of God. We'll see that as we go through it and as we study through it, we see that God justly gives everyone what he deserves. But he is also merciful. He shows us the picture, by being merciful, the picture of Christ's salvific work. He points to Christ and his person. And to emphasize his message, he mainly focuses on three things. First, the inquiry or the investigation. Meaning that those angels went into the city to investigate the charges. The second thing is the verdict. We see the verdict in Genesis 19 as well, after the charges. And the third, the judgment, verdict applied, and the deliverance. So we're going to look at now verse 1 through 3 for this inquiry or investigation. Now the angels enter into the city for investigation, if you want to say so. They will find out if what has come up to God is true or not. What do these angels find? The investigation, how did it come out to be? Even before we read a single sin about Sodom, we get a real bad feeling in the narrative itself. Something is wrong about this town. The gloomy mood of the narrative absorbs us right away as it prepares us to what is going to take place. Notice the very first verse in Genesis 19:1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Oftentimes in the scripture, bad things happen at night in the darkness. We can relate this easily, right? People do a lot of things at night under the cover of darkness, because they don't want their things to be seen, what they do to be seen by others. Our Lord Jesus Christ also mentions in John 3 that people do not come to light so that their works would not be exposed to everyone. So it is almost with this intention in mind that the angels came in the evening, so that they wanted to see the real face of Sodom. They want to see what they're up to. They want to see what they would be doing in a secret. The real face of Adam, the real face of Sodom should be exposed. The fact that the angels enter into the city as the sun goes down gives us an odd feeling in the narrative right from the outset. And then we learn that Lot is sitting at the gate of the city as these messengers enter into the town. And Lot comes up and extends his hospitality with these messengers. Of course, all these things surely create some suspicion. The fact that he is alone at the city gate should strike us. You see, the city gates in the ancient cities are not used only for entrance or exit, but it was also a place to gather. It is the place for people to talk or to do business or to settle judicial disputes if they have one with one another. So city gates is supposed to be an active place. But Lot is a sojourner and he is the only one ready to offer hospitality. Again, we don't get a good impression, do we? And notice how Lot speaks and how the messengers respond. After Lot offers hospitality, these men say, "No, no, we will spend the night in the town square." But Lot insists. There is a sense of urgency in his tone, a sense of desperation. And in verse 3, it says, he pressed them strongly. It is as if Lot does not want them to go to the town square. It is as if he's trying to protect those messengers, for he does not trust that the city will be safe. Now, if you have a friend coming into town from a different town, you would not want him or her to go to a bad neighborhood, would you? You would go them and pick them up. You would warn them. But you definitely try to keep them away from that unsafe area. Maybe the urgency in Lot's tone is this. He does not want them to be exposed to what the city has. He predicts what would happen if these messengers spend the night in the town square. It is not a safe place. It is not a place to be in security. Again, we do not get a good impression about the city. Now, they have come for investigation. And for them to come to a verdict, they need to see things. They need to see the fruits of this city. So they come to Lot's house in verse 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 4 through 11 for the verdict. So after verse 4, they come to Lot's house. Lot prepares meal for these messengers. Just like Abraham, he offers hospitality by being a good host. He makes a feast for these messengers. It seems like a pretty happy and a better picture than we had before. But after dinner, they're getting ready for bed. They're going to sleep. Suddenly, there is a knock on the door in the middle of the night. There are people outside. There are people outside of Lot's house. They're shouting at the door. The picture becomes more clear as we read verse 4. It says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house." The people of Sodom, everybody in the city, was in front of Lot's house. The whole city, from young to the old. Now remember the great bargain. Remember how Abraham was trying to intercede for Sodom. Remember what he was saying? Remember his questions to God in Genesis 18? When Abraham was interceding for the city of Sodom, he was saying, "What if there is 50 righteous people? What if 40? What if 30? What if 20? What if 10? Lord, if there is 10, will you destroy the city?" That was the question of Abraham. But Almost as a contrast, the author emphasizes all the people to the last man surrounded the house of Lot. There was no righteous man in the city of Sodom. An author intentionally puts it out there, emphasizes this fact. And what do these people of Sodom say to Lot? They say, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." In verse 4. Whole city of Sodom, every man is making such a perverse and horrible demand. Here we find the first sin of Sodom, but not the least. When they tell Lot to bring out messengers so that they may know them, the sexual sin. In following verses, we find their second great sin. After the man of Sodom makes this horrible demand, Lot goes out and shuts the door behind him to try to protect his guests. And he says in verse 7, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Lot appeals to them. He tries to reason with them. He almost appeals to their common humanity, their conscience. You would do the same thing in such a situation. You would try to protect your guests, trying to appeal to their conscience. Seeing that if there is any humanity, anything good that is left in them. And he says, "My brothers, think about what you are doing. Don't do this thing." And now Lot offers his daughter. We can sympathize with Lot for the position that he is in, but there is no excuse for sure. For him to offer his daughters too. And as Calvin points out, there is this defect or imperfection mixed with Lot's courageous sacrifice. You can see that he is not righteous at all. But note the response of the man of Sodom to Lot's appeal. They say in verse 9, "Stand back. This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." You hear how they mock Lot? This guy is a sojourner, and now he's playing the judge? He's going to act like he has authority to know what is right or wrong? Brothers and sisters, the men of Sodom have no regard for justice. Lot tries to appeal to their, maybe the natural law, the moral law that was embedded in them. But this means nothing for them. The men of Sodom want to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. But it's almost not enough. See how this opening section ends. There is almost some humor in verse 10 and 11. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door." What are these men doing? They were struck with blindness. They don't leave or they don't look for a doctor or think that there is something supernatural going on here. No, they keep right on going for what they came to do. Blindness did not stop them. It did not stop them to commit sin. They were groping the door. It is pretty obvious that they wear themselves out trying to reach the guests, those men inside the house. This is amazing. What perversity. What an insistence upon doing wrong, committing sin. But the wickedness of Sodom is not limited to these things, as we learn from the scriptures, the rest of the scriptures. Jude verse 7 talks about Sodom's unnatural lust. Ezekiel 16, Lord says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. What they did before these angels was enough for them. Those angels who were investigating, who came to inquire what was really going on in Sodom, they came to a verdict. The outcry against Sodom is justified by the deeds of man of Sodom. Now the angels know for sure that this city is indeed wicked. The people of Sodom are to be punished. And after this, we come to the judgment, our third section, the judgment and deliverance. We witness the preparation for the judgment. The angels are preparing to finish off this city. We saw earlier that the verdict was already in. The investigation is completed. There is no doubt that Sodom is a wicked city and deserves punishment. In verse 13, the angels say, they're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. God is bringing His judgment upon it. So angels are making the last checks before the judgment. But Lot and his family, they're still there. Does Lot deserve punishment too? Do you think he deserves punishment? Or do you think he should be justified before the Lord? Even though Lot has shown certain degree of righteousness by hosting angels and trying to protect them, he is a great sinner too. Even in the first place, he was the one rejecting the promises of God and separating his way from Abraham. He was the one who went to the city of Sodom and sojourned there. And he was the one who offered his daughters to the mob. Lot was also a sinner, and he deserved punishment as well. But God treats Lot mercifully. Even though he hesitates to leave the city, even though he lingers, he wants to go to a closer city, God was merciful to Lot. Note in verse 16, it says, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lord, through his messenger, was very, very merciful to Lot. He even indulges his request to go and live in Zoar. Moreover, God not only shows mercy to Lot, but also extends His mercy to Lot's family. Lot's wife and daughter are more wicked than Lot, but they're included. God works with families. God saves Lot as He judges the wicked city. Now everything is ready. The preparations are completed. This city should be judged. Lot and his family were out of the city. And God's judgment comes. We witness the great judgment in verses 23 and 24. And it says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah the sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Brothers, when we look at all those movies and books, the end is not like this. When the judgment of God comes down on Sodom, it's not gradual. It comes with finality. There is nothing partial about it. It is devastating. It destroys everything. Men, animals, plants, everything. Whatever is there, now is gone with the judgment of God. As this great judgment, by the way, was taking place, Lot's wife, ignoring the warnings of the angels, in order to take a peek at what was going on, she looks back. And he became a pillar of salt. Now, even though there are many speculations about this incident, it's clear that it was not just a look that brought judgment. In fact, according to some scholars, from the direction that they were going, they should be able to see what was going on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife would be able to see what was going on. Whether Lot's wife really saw what happened in the city or not, New Testament sheds light regarding what really happened. According to our Lord, actually, it was not just an innocent look. It was just not like, let me see the judgment of God kind of innocent look. In Luke 17, Jesus says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. This is what Lot's wife did. She did not want to leave. She wanted to go back. She wanted to go back and get her properties. She wanted to go back and get what they had. But this is not the only sin of Lot's wife, is it? Aside from this truth, what do we know about Lot's wife? I can tell right from the outset that we know that she did not offer hospitality that Sarah did. We did not get any mention of his name in the account. And again, if we structure the story of Lot, we would probably get to the conclusion that Lot probably married his wife in Sodom. So Lot's wife was from Sodom. She was a Sodomite. She was a wicked person already. However, maybe the most amazing thing in our text is this, and it's really striking and interesting. When we follow Lot's wife's line, we find this. Lot's wife had two daughters, one of whom was the ancestors of Moabites. Moabites were the ancestors of Ruth. And from Ruth came David. And from David came Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, second person of Trinity, when he came down to this earth, he did not take the most pure, noble blood. Our Savior came to this world humbling himself down for the salvation of the world. In his veins, it was the blood of Lot's wife, the sinner. But what is more striking comes in verse 29. New information regarding deliverance of Lot comes to light in this verse. And it is maybe the most important thing in our passage today. We witness that Abraham saw the smoke where he was standing, and God remembered Abraham. And he was standing before the Lord. And in verse 29, we read that, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Beloved, God remembers Abraham and saves Lot. Abraham intercedes and stands between God's wrath and Lot so that Lot could be saved. Brothers and sisters, we have a greater Abraham. He has arrived. Jesus Christ, the righteous mediator. He indeed stood before God's wrath and us, his people. Remember our New Testament reading today. Remember what happened on the cross. Remember how it was dark? For the sin of the whole world was upon his shoulders. He was standing between you and God, the holy God, so that you would not be punished. So that you would have eternal life. And as a greater Abraham, he now has the right to say that what if you find one righteous person? For he is the righteous one, on account of whom his people are called righteous. He did keep the law. He is a perfect law keeper. Brothers, he is our salvation. And Abraham is that great picture that points us to Christ and what he did. The great salvation plan and great salvation work. And beloved, in 2 Peter 2:6, the apostle says, the destruction of Sodom was an example of what is going to happen. In the history, we have the judgment breaking into the history. It happened several times. You see it in Sodom, you see it in Noah's flood, and we see the greatest of all on the cross. The judgment comes before its time. And this is a warning. Because the last day will be painful. It will not be like in the movies. You will not get together with other survivors by your own doing and make it out of the great judgment. That is not going to happen. There will be sufferings. God will cancel out, delete everything out on the planet. There will be chaos, just like we have read in our passage. Nothing will be left. God will destroy everything. But be assured, brothers and sisters, your Savior already got through that judgment way ahead of time for you. And this is your encouragement. This is your hope. You have nothing to worry about. Death cannot do anything to you. There is no judgment for you. Only the great glorified eternal life awaiting. And brothers and sisters, our great mediator still interceding for us. As we even speak right now. Thus, remember the punishment. Remember this great destruction. But maybe also remember what our mediator did for us. How he earned the reward for us. How he saved us. And remember that picture in Sodom. Everything was... it was put on Christ's shoulders on behalf of you so that you'll be saved. May we remember the great work of Christ and His great salvation. May we remember, even in the Old Testament, God does not leave us on our own, but show us to Christ, point us to Christ and His great work. And may we also remember in the week to come, that we are saved by this great work. So that we would rest on Christ and His work more and more. Knowing that we have all the glories to come in the New Jerusalem.